Well, good morning again. It's okay to say good morning back. It's all right. We can be interactive. Good morning. Awesome. Okay. Why don't you take your Bibles? If you would turn to the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles around you in the chairs. They're blue. You can take one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, take that with you. That's our gift to you. And we are looking in the letter of Colossians. We're going to be looking particularly at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 this morning. But we've begun a series last week entitled Live It Out, Being Christian in a Corrupt World. And part of that corruption, really, we want to ground what we're talking about in the context of what Paul is talking about in this letter. He didn't write the letter for no cause, right? And none of us do that either, right? I mean, you don't just sit down and at random just write letters to people, right? Right? Okay, so you write a letter because there's a reason for it. And Paul wrote this letter to these because there was a reason. What was that reason? Well, we're told actually in the second chapter what this reason is, as Paul talks about the potential for being caught up in these persuasive arguments. He says in verse 4, I say to you that no one, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There were philosophies and arguments that were being made within the scope of belief and faith and what it would mean to be in relationship with God. And Paul goes on to say in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And so in this context of false teaching and philosophies of the world, this is where the corrupt part comes in. And we need to be Christian. That means we need to live out the reality of who we are in a world that is corrupt. It's broken. In a world that is filled with philosophies and ways of thinking that are askew of truth. And many of these ways of thinking, they look to be right. They look to be accurate. In fact, many of them, frankly, work in terms of how kind of life works. And so because they work, it's easy to kind of accumulate these things into our belief system and allow them to become part of who we are, and all the while actually headed toward a very workable path that leads to destruction. And so we need to understand what it means to live out our Christianity, to be Christian in a corrupt world. And this morning, more specifically, we're talking about being unshakable. And that's really what verse 7 has to do with being unshakable, being firmly rooted and being built up in Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it reminds me, Tammy and I both grew up in the Midwest. And Tammy was born and raised in Southwest Minnesota. She was her family lived in the house that she was in all of her life. When she was born, she grew up in that house, and very stable Midwestern life. I grew up in the Midwest. We kind of moved around a little bit, but both of us, very Midwestern. And then when we graduated from college, we moved out to the West Coast. We went out to Portland, Oregon, and we went into the West. And, you know, there's a lot of differences out there. We won't talk about kind of the philosophical differences. Let's just talk about topography for a moment and kind of the way things work. And one thing, it rains a lot more out there than it did in the Midwest. At least it rains differently. But the biggest thing out there that's different is the potential for, well, it's when the ground moves. They call it earthquakes. We have, in the Midwest, I mean, we had never experienced anything like this. We had no concept of what an earthquake would be like. How many of you have been through an earthquake? Actually, wow, a few of you. That's the, yeah. So Tammy and I are lying in bed in the middle, you know, we're sleeping. And we're lying there, right? We're sleeping. And both of us awake to, we had I guess it was a dresser that was sitting next to our bed, one of those low dressers, and Tammy had like her stuff, and we were in those tight quarters, and so you know, ladies, you have all of your stuff. It was on this dresser sitting there, and we're lying there sleeping, and also we both wake up to two things, to the bed going, you know, like this, and to that dresser bouncing and all of those things on it making all kinds of noise. And we both sat up about the same time and looked at each other like, why are you doing this? Why are you shaking the bed? And it took us a few seconds to identify that it wasn't us first. And then it took us a few more seconds to process what was going on. And then finally we're like, it's an earthquake. It lasted for about 45 seconds. We had no clue what to do. We just sat there and looked at each other. Like, what do you do in an earthquake? We have no idea. So it finished, and I thought, well, I maybe I should get up and go look around. I don't know. So I got up, and I went upstairs, and I looked outside, and nothing was changed. It was, and so we just kind of, we both then kind of got up and kind of stood there like, what do we do now? I mean, it's not like a tornado, you know? It's like, this was just, and you know what was really unsettling about it? There's no way to predict it. There's no way to know it's coming. And you don't know whether there's going to be aftershocks. You just sit there, just this total uncertainty about just your whole world, the very foundations of the earth on which you stand. Life is like this. Life is like that. There are times in our lives where circumstances take shape in our lives, and they completely come out of nowhere. Your world gets shaken. Now, you know, it might be by a catastrophe, it might be by a disaster, but I dare say probably most of us have not been through major catastrophes or disasters. You know, there are probably some, maybe they've experienced a fire, or maybe they've experienced, gone through a tornado, or something like that, but that's not the commonplace thing amongst most of us, although it can happen, right? And when something like that does happen, it can really shake your world. But probably more of the things that we struggle with that sometimes come out of the blue are some of the losses that we experience. An unexpected loss of a job. An unexpected loss of a loved one. An unexpected loss of a child. An unexpected loss of a relationship. And some of these losses can shake your world. Or it might be the loss and the dashing of your life's dream. What you envisioned for your life, how you hoped and thought, as you played this thing out in your mind and you saw your life taking shape, you saw this course and it played out, and you've come to a point in your life where the reality has struck you that it won't be as you have dreamed. And that shakes you. So the question is, how do we live in this corrupted world in which these kinds of tremors come about in our lives, and how can we be unshakable in the midst of it? And the premise is this: if you want to be unshakable in a shaky world, you must let Christ form the foundation, determine the structures, and shape the attitude of your life. And this is what I think Paul is saying to us in our scripture this morning. If you want to be unshakable, and who among us doesn't want to be unshakable? If you want to be unshakable in this shaky world, and it is a shaky world, you're going to need to let Christ form the foundation for you. You're going to have to let Him determine the structures of your life, and you're going to have to let Him shape the attitude of your life. Let's look at our passage this morning, Colossians chapter 2, and let's read. You follow along as I read verses 6 and 7. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Those phrases, having been firmly rooted, having been built up in Him and established in your faith and overflowing with gratitude, these are the things that we need to unpack this morning and a bit of help in learning how to live this life being unshakable. The one thing we know for certain is that the life will be shaken. The question is, what are we going to draw upon, and what is going to be our foundation and our source of strength through those things that will inevitably come. Now, let me be clear about something, because I want to tie this to what Paul is talking about in the context, because I think that oftentimes we think that it is the circumstances of our lives that are shaking us. We think it's that loss of job. We think it's that loss of a family member. We think it's those circumstances, the things that we are having happen to us that shake us. But let's be clear about this. That is only the occasion for your life being shaken. Okay? That's not actually the cause of your life getting thrown into a turmoil. And I'm talking about when we respond in fear or in anxiety, or when we respond in ways that are not in line with how God wants us to react and respond. When we are shaken in our lives, it is not the circumstance. It's your belief system. It's your belief system. It's your belief system. It's what you are believing in that moment that determines your reaction to your circumstance. And that's why Paul is so concerned that we do not buy into the philosophies and the teachings of the world around us, but that we ground what we believe in the person of Jesus Christ. That He become our source of instruction. That we receive Him. And then when we receive Him, we receive all that He teaches, all that He brings in terms of wisdom and knowledge for this life. If I buy into the world's way of thinking, if I accept their persuasive arguments, then when these circumstances come, I am at risk of having my life shaken because I am not on stable ground. So I want to say to you, and you know what this is like? Tammy and I had the opportunity to go to a wedding yesterday. It was a beautiful wedding over in Grand Island. And in fact, I don't know, some of you may know Dustin Broder. Dustin was a college student, and he's participated here in Cornerstone in men's groups and whatnot. And he was actually gone quite a bit on Sundays because, I don't know, there was some gal over in Grand Island. But Dustin got married yesterday. We got to be there for that. But they, at the reception, they served, and I did not know these existed. This is a wonderful discovery for me. Pretzel M&Ms. Some of you are nodding your head. I did not know these existed. You can take two things I love and put them together. Tammy will tell you I'm a creature of habit, and I eat pretzels for lunch just about every single day. If she says, Kelly, do you want? I have some leftover soup, you know, for lunch today, and I have leftover soup. When I'm done, I'll go grab a handful of pretzels. And then if you put those with chocolate, oh my. This is like, anyway, they had those. And I was imbibing. It was wonderful. But I was thinking about that this morning, about how a bag of pretzel M&Ms, this is kind of like life, only it's kind of like we've taken some very masterfully disguised colored stones and we've put them into the bag. And we're eating along these wonderful things, and then we pop a stone in our mouth and bite down and break a tooth. Your belief system is like that. What you believe. Listen to me. Listen. Everyone in here, this applies to me. I've spent over 40 years of my life, 40-some years of my life as a believer, and much of that in God's Word, and this still applies to me. My bag of pretzel M&Ms still has colored rocks in it. That occasionally, these false beliefs that I have bought into, I bite into them and break a tooth. And the Christian life is like, it's like getting rid of those gradually over time so that there are fewer and fewer colored rocks in my bag. Growing in a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing in an understanding of Him so that more and more I'm enjoying something good from Him and not something masterfully planted there by the enemy. But these are lies that you and I are believing. So let's unpack this together. Being unshakable. First, let's talk about this. Have you let Christ form the foundation of your life? Have you let Christ form the foundation of your life? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted in Him. Now, I'm going to point something out, and there is going to be the possibility that some of you in this room right now are going to actually, you're going to grab hold of a lie, and you're going to use this lie, and you're not going to hear the rest of what I have to say. Okay? Here's what it is. We have a bit of a grammar issue here that we just want to talk about for a second. And when I say that, I know some of you say, well, I can't understand that. Kelly's going to talk about tense here for a moment, because this is in the perfect tense. We're going to talk about, and you're thinking, I don't know. Listen to me. You all speak English and you do it well. Yeah, you might have some quirks in your language along the way, but you intuitively understand the English language. You understand it. Now, you might not think you do, but you do. You understand this. It's not complicated. It's only complicated because, first of all, you've been told that, and secondly, we use some terms that you might not know. And that's fine. You understand this. And when Paul says, having been firmly rooted, he's using this tense that is talking about something that has happened in the past, but that has continuing results. You have been rooted, which means there is a point in time in which, as Paul has said, you received Christ Jesus as Lord. You received Him. That was a point in time. Now, some of us can't clearly identify when that exact point is. Others of us can, because it was like Paul's experience when God met him on the road to Damascus and there was this radical transformation in his life. But listen to me. Regardless of whether you can pinpoint the time in your life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a true Christian, you have had a moment in your life where you received Jesus Christ as your Lord. And at that time, you were planted in Him. You were rooted in Him. That's the imagery here of being rooted. It's planting terminology. It's gardening. We're planting the seed, and you were planted in Christ at that moment, but you're still there. You're still, that's the foundation, if you will. You're still rooted in Him, and now you're just growing in Him. You see, you were rooted in a person. We talked about this last week. Jesus Christ is a person. And you were rooted in Him, and it reminds me of Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, and you can listen as I read this passage. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For that man will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Now, why is this tree so, why does it flourish so well? Because its roots have dug down into a fertile and wonderful soil fed by waters. But it is the soil that is good that those roots are digging down into. And it's from that soil that those roots are digging down into that it's deriving nutrients and being fed. And it's growing. And as those roots go down deep, it becomes strong against all of the forces of this world. When the winds blow and when the heat comes and when drought comes, this tree, and you notice he personifies it a little bit, this tree isn't worried. This tree knows its roots are deep into this good soil. Jesus Christ is the good soil in which your life should be rooted. Is it? Is Jesus the foundation of your life? Do the roots of your life extend into Him? Or does the roots of your life, do they extend into something else? Now, Paul mixes metaphors here, okay? And what I mean by that is, in this first portion of the verse, he's talking about planting and trees, and then he's going to very quickly switch with one word into building analogies, okay? So he's kind of mixing these ideas of building a building and growing trees. We can deal with that. But we're going to talk for just a moment about buildings, because we're going to talk about foundations. We need to think this through for a little bit this morning. Let me help you think it through in this way by asking a few questions. First of all, what is the infrastructure of your life? Now, let me explain what I mean by this. It's better answered asked this way, maybe. What are the key parts of your life around which you are building? Now, let me tell you a story. Tammy and I lived out in Colorado Springs for a while, and my family actually has been there for nearly 30 years. And before we moved there, somewhere in the 90s, I forget exactly what year it was, we were out visiting, and we were driving along. If any of you are familiar with the Colorado Springs area, one of the major roads is Powers Boulevard. And at that time, Powers was like on the north side of Colorado Springs. If you go there now, it's like in the middle. But at the time, it was like on the north side. And so we're driving down Powers Boulevard, and we notice up to the north of Powers that there is this huge section of ground in which there are roads and there are light poles, but that's it. There were no houses, there were no buildings, there was nothing out there. And we're like, what's that? And they said, well, you know, if you know anything about Colorado and the Springs area in particular, the economy goes up and down. There's boom and bust, boom and bust. Well, in one of these booms, they decided, they knew there was going to be some need for housing, so they put in all this infrastructure. They put in roads, they put in utilities, they put in lights and everything like that, and then there was bust, and then just sat out there. It was really kind of an icon to man's frailty and understanding and his inability to predict the future. But this is what we're talking about. We're talking about infrastructure, about roads, we're talking about utilities. We're talking about these fundamental foundations of our world upon which, think of it as a train, and the infrastructure is the tracks on which that train runs. What are they for you? What are these key things, key parts of your life upon which you're building? Now, we all have these, and there's nothing wrong with these. You may, one of these might be the education you received. Think of a doctor. His education is going to play a large role in the course of his life, is it not? He's going to build things around that. You think about your spouse if you're married. Think about your spouse. Your spouse is a key element of infrastructure in your life. Your life is going to get built around this person. It's going to dictate a great deal. Your family. These are the kinds of things I want you to think about. What is the infrastructure of your life? Now, I want to pause here because I want to address you kids. Kids, if you're not out of the house yet, that applies to you. So kids, teenagers, listen, these are things you need to think about, because you're in the process of forming infrastructure for your life. You're about to make key decisions in your life that will form rails upon which your life will run. Moms and dads, you need to be thinking about how to counsel your kids along this idea. Kids, what are the fundamental issues and areas of your life that you're deciding on right now upon which your life will run? Another key question is, what's the infrastructure of your faith? And this is the more important question. Or we might ask it this way. What are the core beliefs around which your faith is forming? What are the core beliefs? What is the infrastructure of your faith? And if you have received Christ, you came into this relationship with Jesus being taught. In fact, Paul says, I want you to look in this passage again with me in verse 7. And toward the end, he says, just as you were instructed. See, Paul spent a great deal of time teaching these people. And he taught them foundational truths about this world, but primarily foundational truths about who God is, about who man is in comparison, who Christ is, what he's come to do for us. And these things form the very foundation of the way we think and believe. They are issues about what you think, for example, about who is Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he turned that question to them, who do you say that I am. How you answer that question, who is Jesus Christ, is a fundamental key belief in your life that, around which much will be built. What forms the foundation of your faith? And may I say, as we think about this, there may be in your life, as you think about being grounded and rooted in Christ, there may be some rails and some streets and some utilities in your life that need to be ripped up. Listen, you may need to come back and completely tear up the foundations upon which your life has been running so that you can lay down new tracks and so that you can lay down a new foundation. The question is your foundation, is your life rooted in Christ? Is He the one? Is it His truth, His word, that has informed what you believe? Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, if you want to turn there, has powerful things to say to us as we think about receiving truth. As I said earlier, I think Paul is drawing from the Proverbs here. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, notice the similar language here. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you will cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If I can bring this back into our passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, when he talks about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, you see it's the same kind of idea here. In fact, Jesus is wisdom. He is the Word of God. He is filled with all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom you need for this life. And have you received Him? And by receiving Him, have you been like this person where you are receiving instruction from Him? And that leads us to our next point. Are you letting Christ determine the structures of your life? We talked about the infrastructure, right? But now let's talk about the structures of your life. And are you letting Christ determine those structures? He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. So let's come back. We've already talked about this first thing as being perfect tense, right? Having been. But notice this one is present tense. This is what is being done now. Now being, you're in the process of building up a life. The point we're talking about here is allowing Christ to be the one to determine the structures of your life. What he's talking about here, if I could explain this for just a moment, is allowing Christ, the authentic believer, is allowing Jesus to be the master builder. Jesus is the one constructing the structures of my life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about living this kind of like completely other world where you've got to go off into the monastery somewhere and you do nothing but read the Bible and pray and you live out in this. And that was done for many years in the Middle Ages where people felt like in order to be close to God, they had to get away and be alone and just live this super spiritual life. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about allowing Jesus to inform the very basic decisions that you make in your life. For example, what job do you have? In fact, as we think this through, let's ask a couple of questions of ourselves. First, what are the most important structures of your life? Is it your job? Listen, if you are here this morning, you have a job, we can agree. This is an important structure of your life, is it not? In fact, it's a needed one. It's a good one. Keep your job. Okay? Is it the family that you have, that you're, you know, the kids that you're adding, and more beyond that, is it the hobbies or the enjoyment that you share together as a family? Are those the structures of your life? Is it the purchases that you make? The retirement home that you have? Or that you want to have? Is it the car that you've got a loan on that is strapping you? Is it any other thing you can think of in your life? You see, let's think about this together, because the most important structures of your life, they determine the daily decisions you make. And life, let's talk. Life is really just a series, an unending, unbroken chain of choices. Right now you're choosing. You're choosing to stay here. You're choosing to listen to me. You might be choosing to think about something else right now. But you're making a choice, and you're choosing. Even as I'm talking, you're continuing to choose. You're choosing, you're choosing, you're choosing. Your life is nothing but an unending chain of choices. And those choices are dictated to you largely by the structures of your life. In other words, your job will dictate to you many of the choices that you make. Right? Your employer needs you to travel for him, so you make choices. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. Your hobbies. I love golf. It's going to dictate choices that I make. There's nothing necessarily wrong with those choices. Please don't misunderstand me. But do you understand these are structures of my life? What role do these play in your daily decisions? You think about it. What role? And I want you to, in fact, what I would like you to do today is I want you to think about these questions more specifically in your life. And I think it would be very good for you, because it's good to write things down, to write down what are the structures of my life and how does this play into my daily decisions. In fact, if you look at the bulletin on the bottom of the sheet with the notes on it, there are a series of questions. It would be good for you to go through those and actually think about this, because this is what determines the decisions you make. Here's the question, though. Where's Christ in these things? Where is Christ in these things? Did Christ help you determine those structures? The home that you're living in now, did you give, and where you're living, hear me now, where you live. When you decided to live this place, did Jesus have something to say about that? Where you live is a major structure of your life. Ladies, you know what I mean, because it really determines like how far it is to get to the grocery store and how much time you spend running kids around and the proximity to the school and all. It dictates a great deal, right? When you think about where you live or where you're going to live, what role is Jesus playing in this? Is He the one that's building these structures in your life? Are you allowing Him to do that? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we have to be, again, living in this ivory tower. But I'm saying we should be giving thought to these things. And ultimately what we should be doing is we should be redeeming the structures of our life for the gospel. We should be redeeming the structures of our life for the gospel. When you think about where you live, think about your community of faith. Well, that is so countercultural. It is so countercultural, because what we often do is I want to say, this is what I want in my life. I want this over here, and so I'm going to move and be here, and I give no thought to my community of faith, to the family that God has given to me, where not only am I called to be a vital part, but they're called to be a vital part in my life. And if I have so distanced myself from my family, how then can I function well? Because it's going to dictate decisions that you make. Now listen, I'm not arguing against anybody moving. I'm not arguing that you do move. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying this morning, give Christ the opportunity in your life to help you determine these structures, because this is what it means to walk in Him. And if I will allow Him to construct these structures of my life, then I will find the structures that He builds and the way He builds them in my life create incredible stability for me. And so when the world comes with all of its tremors, I find myself being unshakable. How can you redeem bad choices? Every single one of us in this room have made bad choices. Every single one of this room have made some major, major bad choices. And every single one of us in this room is probably continuing to suffer the consequences of a bad choice. I don't know what your bad choice is. Kids, I want to talk to you again this morning, because sometimes people can make a bad choice with respect to the spouse. And you know, your spouse is going to dictate a great deal about your life. And there are some who have married an unbeliever, or maybe they were an unbeliever when they married, and now one is a believer and one is not. And that woman or that man is struggling. And they're thinking, oh, how do we redeem choices like this? You chose a job. You're in a job now, and you're thinking, this was a rotten choice. Oh, my goodness. You moved, and you're thinking, this was a rotten choice. Look at, how do you redeem these bad choices? You purchased that car, and now you're in debt right up to here. And you're thinking, how do I get out of this? How do I redeem this bad choice? You allow Christ to be in you and to be you in Him. And this is what I mean by this. You preach the gospel to yourself in these circumstances. So you're married to that woman or to that man that doesn't believe. Scripture tells us, love the Lord through your spouse. Preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself of how you were estranged from Him. You were estranged from God. You were an enemy. You were hostile. You were walking away. But He, in love, pursued you and pursued you. And some of you have come to faith late in life, and He pursued you a long time before you finally came. He loved you, and He loved you, and He loved you. You love your spouse in that way. You pray for him. You show kindness, and you show gentleness from you. You decide in your heart to display Jesus to your spouse. And when you do that, you see, you didn't marry the wrong spouse. You married a person that God is wanting to use in your life to help you experience what it means to live out the gospel in a real world. He's wanting you to walk kind of the suffering path that He walked for you. He's wanting to know what it feels like so that you can revel in Jesus and what He did for you. And you can use that circumstance and that experience to experience Christ. And to display Him and make much of Him. You do the same thing in your job that's horrible. You can display Jesus Christ to that co-worker that is so hard to work with. You can show compassion. You can show gentleness and mercy. Display Christ. And when you pay that bill every month for your car and you feel the weight of that, you can feel with Jesus the weight of the debt that Christ paid for you and your sin. And you can redeem that check every single month you write it out by saying to yourself as you write it out, Lord, this was my bad choice. But these bad choices that I've made, you paid for. And I'm feeling just a little bit of what it meant for you to sacrifice for me and to carry my debt. Then you can carry this into any area of your life, any bad choice you've made. Redeem it with the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. But if you don't know the gospel, if you don't really acquainted with it, you can't do this. You need to grow. Let Christ build you up in an understanding of the gospel so that you can take it and you can apply it to whatever circumstance you're in, no matter how. And you know what? We've made decisions in our life that were wrong. But Christ is in control. And He can redeem it for you if you let Him. And finally, are you letting Christ shape the attitude of your life? By the way, attitude is actually can be an aeronautical term. You think of an airplane flying along and you've got the ground below it. If you think of the ground as a line and the air line, if you think of the axis of the airplane, it can be up or down. That's the attitude and fixed in relation to the ground, up or down. If it's going down, obviously the plane is descending. If the attitude is up, the plane is going up, right? And so do we allow Christ to shape the attitude of our life, the direction with which we are flying in comparison to the firm ground of our faith? When you think about Christ and what He's taught, we are flying well and in safety as long as the attitude is lined up with His truth. But when my attitude is shifted in one way or another, it is destruction for me. I'm either going to crash and burn or I'm going to end up way too high and out of the area where my plane can fly. We need to let Christ shape our attitude. And He says specifically here, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and overflowing with gratitude. You see, gratitude and thankfulness is the attitude through which Christ wants you to live your life. This is the key attitude of your life, gratitude. Because true gratitude recognizes it comes out of an understanding of the gospel. It comes out of an understanding of what Jesus did for me. If I really understand how desperate my life was apart from Christ, if I really understood that my destiny was destruction eternally, if I really understood that my sin and the choices that I've made in my life, they're leading to this eternity apart from Him, but He, in love and in compassion, sent His Son to die for me. I didn't deserve it, but He did it. And then He reached out and He brought me into a knowledge of Him. And so now I am saved. And now my eternal destiny is secure. And it's not just okay. It's glorious. If I really understand that, how could I not spend every waking moment in absolute, in sheer gratitude, overflowing in everything I do? It's only when we don't understand the gospel, when I start to allow bad attitudes and I start to allow complaining and whining to grip me. Let's think this through a bit. Does gratitude cease in your conversation? Think about the conversations you have. Think about the conversations you have with key people in your life. Think about when you're at work and you have opportunity to talk about your job, talk about your relationships. When you're sitting with coffee with a friend, sitting across the breakfast table with your spouse, wherever it is that you're in conversation, is that conversation seasoned by gratitude? Or is that conversation poisoned by false lies that you're believing? Because again, listen, hear me. When you're complaining, and I want you to think about this because I guarantee you every single person in this room hearing my voice right now is going to complain probably sometime today. If not today, it'll be this week sometime. And if you're really super good, it might be 2 weeks, but you are going to complain. When you do, when you catch yourself, or maybe a godly friend who loves you points it out to you gently, remember this. The reason you're complaining is because you are believing something that's not true. Part of the structures of your faith, you've got a structure, a key piece of what you believe that's wrong. And brothers and sisters, it would be helpful if we identify that key area of false teaching and replace it with truth. And when we replace it with truth, and the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we replace it with that truth, then my conversations will increasingly be seasoned with gratitude. And the last thing on this I want to say is this. Do you see giving thanks as a key weapon in your fight against temptation? Don't raise your hand. You can do this like in your mind. But raise your hand if you ever deal with, in your mind. In your mind, raise your hand if you ever deal with temptation. Everybody has their hand up right now. That is, if you're honest. When you're dealing with temptation, men, let's be candid for a minute. When you're struggling with the temptation to look at pornography, ladies, when you're struggling with the temptation to fantasize about a husband who is all that, however that all that is, however you define that, when you are tempted to complain, when you are tempted to gossip, think and remember this. The scriptures are clear throughout. We could go to many passages here. Gratitude, thanksgiving, is a key, fundamental weapon that God has put in your arsenal. If you think about a quiver of arrows back here that you're going to pull out and fight back with, a key arrow that you can pull out in the midst of that temptation is thanksgiving. To begin giving thanks verbally if necessary for the gospel, for what Christ has done in your life. I guarantee you, you cannot continue in that complaining and giving thanks at the same time. Not legitimately. Now this isn't to say that there aren't times when our hearts are going to be heavy with grief and sorrow. But see, there's, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he mixes sorrow. He says, I am sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You see, in our twisted world, we don't believe that those two things are compatible, but they are. You can be grieving and rejoicing at the same time. You can be feeling the weight of a broken, sinful world in all of its consequences, all the losses. You can be feeling the weight of that and at the same time giving thanks to God. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about the way we think and react to a world for stability. And if you want stability in your life, fill your life with gratitude. But be specific in your gratitude and thank Christ for His sacrifice for you. Thank Him for the gospel. Thank Him for giving His life for you. And relate it directly to what you're going through at that moment. Thank You for this debt that You've given me. I know it's wrong. I don't want it. But You're using it because of the debt You paid for me. Thank You for reminding me of that debt. Thank You for reminding me of the loss of Your life for me. Thank You for the reminder that You gave up Your job in heaven and came down as a slave. I'm grateful for the job that You've given me. Fill your quiver. Fill your quiver with all kinds of things to give thanks for. So that when temptation comes, you've got a ready supply to fire back. You'll live a life that's far more stable, far less shakable. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank You and we praise You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. Lord, it is powerful to change our lives. I pray, Lord God, that You would fill our hearts with Your word of truth and Your word of righteousness and the life of Christ Himself, Lord, that we might draw from You help. And Lord, fill our hearts as a result with the gratitude, gratefulness, because our lives are rooted in You and being built up in You. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, oh Father, I pray that they would give their lives to You and allow You to form that firm foundation of hope and to allow the roots of their lives to be extended into Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.